How deep the Father's love for us. Great song for Father's Day. Reminds me of a book I have in my library. It's entitled, To Be a Father Like the Father. To Be a Father Like the Father. And it takes the character traits of God the Father and helps us as dads know how to apply them to our fathering. It's an awesome book. And that, of course, is the focus of our attention this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've entitled the message, Instructing Our Children in the Lord. It's a very simple passage, one which you have read or heard many, many times. I think we could give it a subtitle. The heart of Christian education is the education of the heart. The heart of Christian education is the education of the heart. Education is not something that just takes place in a classroom somewhere. Education is something that takes place wherever children are, wherever parents are, wherever teachers are. It's a 24/7 relationship. But the goal is to educate our children to have a heart for God, to have a heart for good, to have a heart for that which is right. And so much of the emphasis today on moral values and moral instruction comes from the world. They don't want the Bible. They don't want anything religious. They don't want anything Christian, but they want moral instruction. And I hate to tell them, but there has to be a foundation for everyone's moral beliefs. And for me, it's the Word of God. For me, it is God's holy Word. Because the Bible says that it has everything that pertains to life and godliness in this one book. And so consequently, it's the education of the heart of our children. That is our goal. That's our prayer. That's what we fast and pray for. So many times we read about gun control issues. That's not the issue. The issue is heart control. It's heart control. And how can our children develop a heart that takes that kind of an attitude toward all the issues of life? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 will help us to understand this. We begin reading with verse 4. We'll read through verse 8. We'll just kind of cover those verses today. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And he goes on to say, there should be signs in our home, on the walls of our home, to focus our attention on God and who He is and what a wonderful Savior that He is for us. But I want you to see, first of all, that life-changing instructions come from your heart. Life-changing instructions come from your heart. In order to properly influence our children for the Lord, these things have to be settled firmly in our own hearts as parents. And of course, we're focusing our attention on us as dads this morning. And someone said that my love for the Lord as a dad will teach me how to love my children as well. My love for the Lord as a dad will teach me how to love my children as well. Because as I love God in return for His love, God teaches me how to love. God teaches me how to be selfless. God teaches me how to put aside things that I may want and my desires and my goals and simply say, what is best for my wife, for my children, for my home? So learning how to love God will help me to love my children in the same way. Now, we notice that it says, with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. It really sounds intentional, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like something that just kind of happens and we're really not sure how it happens. It is intentional. It's kind of like a school teacher not going into the classroom with a plan, Somebody well said when I first started teaching, if you don't have a plan, the children will. Do you understand that? You know? And so you walk in the classroom with a lesson plan, and you've planned out, what am I going to say? How are we going to do it? What's my approach? What's my introduction going to be? What's the entire process? How am I going to apply it? What's the application? What do I want them to walk away? All of this is involved in a plan. It's intentional. And now, of course, that's what we get from the entire idea of being a parent. It's not just something that we just kind of go with the flow and, oh, well, whatever. It is with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. And of course, loving God in this way will cause me to put His words into my heart. And I would just kind of have to pause and say that as a dad of three boys, there were so many times that situations arose, and I had no clue they were coming up, and all of a sudden, they were right there. And because God's word was in my heart, I knew where to start. Didn't know everything I needed to say, but at least I knew where to start. I remember my dad always used to say, as he and I were talking, and he would deal with issues that were in my heart that needed to be corrected, and he would say, "Son, do you think the Bible has anything to say about this?" I always hated that. Because I knew that the Bible obviously had something to say about it, and obviously I wasn't following it, you know. But the amazing thing is the number of times my dad went back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. And I would just encourage you as men, if you have children at home, study Proverbs. Because again and again and again, you will have the opportunity to face a situation and say, you know, the Bible has something to say about that. That's basically what we did when our boys were at home before family devotions. We tried everything else. I'll never forget one year we tried to read the Bible through chronologically. It was the biggest disaster. But we were faithful, you know. We did it all the way to the end. You know, when you're reading all the begats and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he had 14 kids and begat so-and-so, and they killed 14 people, and they did, you know, and you're just reading along, and you look at your kids, and they're... Can you identify with me? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, devotions that we can check off. Oh, yeah, we had devotions. What'd we get out of them? Oh, no. So we just kind of decided we were going to sit around the supper table, and we would talk about what happened during the course of the day, what happened in my life, my wife's life, three boys, and we just kind of talk, and they're friends. And during the conversation of supper, I was looking for something that I could say, do you think the Bible has anything to say about that? Might be a situation my boys faced. Maybe it was a friend of theirs. And so I would say, guys, do you think anything in the Word of God would help so-and-so with this decision? And it was thrilling to be able to hear them say something. You know, yeah, Dad, I think there is something. I think it says this. So I'd reach up and I'd take my Bible off the counter and we'd open up the Word. That was devotions. That was devotions. Years later, after the boys were reared and gone, had families of their own, they came up with a list of things that helped them to develop a heart for God in our home. And that's one of the things they mentioned. They said the devotions that we had around the supper table that dealt with issues that we were dealing with helped us more than anything we had ever done. Now, that's something we just kind of stumbled into. Aren't you glad that sometimes the Lord helps you stumble into some things? Amen? So that the boys were able to see that the Word of God is practical. It has answers to what we're facing. And so the Bible says there in that passage of Scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. We as dads have a tremendous responsibility. And that is to train our children from our hearts. You see, if I just share from my head, it goes to my son's head. But if I share something from my heart, and he senses that this is something that truly has changed me, my thinking, my attitude, my responses. If he sees that it's something that has truly changed me, then it will begin to touch his heart. Let me tell you something. It's only when our hearts are touched and changed that lives are changed, that we have them in our heart. Now, let's face it, sometimes that kind of instruction is hard because sometimes we as dads are facing issues in our own hearts, you know? Maybe we've got a hatred issue. Maybe we got an anger issue. I'm not shocking any of your kids this morning. They know we have those issues. They know we struggle. But whatever it is, if we're struggling with that issue, then it's hard for us to teach what the Bible says to our children when we are struggling with that same issue. And so sometimes it's just hard to do what I'm talking about. So what do? You get along with God and simply say, Lord, I don't know what to say. God, I don't have anything to say because I haven't found victory in this area either. And Lord, I need your help. You spend enough time alone with God that God finally begins to change your heart. That's why we sing all the time, change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may it be like you. Amen? Because we as dads need our hearts to be changed, and it's only then can we talk to the hearts of our children, and it's only then that it really begins to take effect. Somebody put it this way, that which I love to teach to those whom I love. I'll say it again. That which I love to teach to those whom I love. And so if I've got something in my heart and it has grabbed my heart, it has enveloped my heart, and I love this, then I'm going to be teaching it to the people that I love. And I will love teaching it to the people that I love. I could ask how many of you have been athletes earlier in your life. I'm not going to ask you now, you know, because you struggle with aches and pains, and you know, I understand, you know. But, I mean, athletes earlier in your life, you know, and you just loved athletics. You just lived for athletics. I mean, you didn't go to school to go to class. You went to school to play ball. And all the men said, amen. That's right. And that's good preaching, brother. And so I mean, you know, you just loved athletics. So then God gives you children. It's kind of like my boys. The first day they were born, I showed up at the hospital with two gifts for each one of them. A little New Testament and a football. They're going to need both. Right? You know what I mean? And so I couldn't wait for them to get big enough to learn how to catch a football. And so we'd practice and we'd play. And then as they got older, I'd come home from the office or visitation or whatever it was I was doing that day, and they would be outside. And whatever season it was, that's the ball they had outside. And Ruth knew she wouldn't see me for a half hour because I'd park the car and then we would play. And we would just play for about half hour, 45 minutes, and then I'd come in all stinky and sweaty and kiss her. And she'd say, oh, welcome home to you, you know? But whatever I love is what I teach my kids, amen? So the question is, what do I love? You see, if I love athletics, then that's what I'm going to be focusing my attention on. Oh, an opportunity to be their coach. Yeah, I'll be their coach. If music is that which you love, you will love teaching music to your child. I mean, you will just, and if you can't do it yourself, you'll make sure they get the lessons. Why? Because you love music. And I guess my question is, do you love the Bible so much that you just have a desperate desire to teach the Bible to your children? Even before Stephen, our oldest son, was born, Ruth would be sitting in her rocker, recliner, and just kind of rocking, and she would be reading the Bible. And somebody said, back in those days, this is weird to us, but in 1970, they said they think children can hear a mother's voice. I think they can. But anyway, so she would sit there, and she would read the Bible to her unborn son. Let me tell you something. It's never too early to start. reading the Bible. And then Bible story books, and there would be times that I was the one who made up the stories. I would come home and I'd say, "Honey, how was today?" And she'd say, "You don't want to know. Oh, they were bad. Oh my goodness, were they ever bad? What happened?" And so she'd tell me the story. And so at the end of the day, we'd be getting ready to go to bed, and so I would be there, and they'd say, "Daddy, tell us a story." And so I just started making up a story. Now, you have any idea where I was going with this story? See, they didn't for the longest time. It was really neat, you know. And I'm just telling this story, and this little boy did this, and Satchmo did this, and Hunky Dinky said that, and they'd be right into the story. And then I'd come right to the crux when the decision is made about what's right, what's wrong, what's best, what's not. And I would stop and say, "And so what should Satchmo do? Oh, Dad, he ought to do this, what I discovered? I discovered it was not a lack of information that they had when they made poor choices, you know what I mean? They knew what to do. They just didn't want to do it themselves, but they could sure tell you what to do, and that's what they did every time. They'd say, "Oh, this is what, And so then at the end of the story, I'd say, "So what'd you learn from this story?" And they would tell me, and I would say, "Go thou and do likewise." They go, "Huh?" Finally, one day, I was telling the story, and my son stopped me, and he said, "Dad, have you been talking to Mom?" "Well, yeah. And she's been telling you what we've been doing today." "Well, yeah. That's not fair, Dad." Now, why was I doing that? Because I was trying to teach them character from God's Word, not just from my opinion, not just from modern psychology, but from God's Word. Because that which you love to teach to people whom you love. And then second point is, life-changing instructions must be diligent and earnest. Diligent and earnest. Now circle the word diligently in your Bible. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Circle the word diligently. In the margin of your Bible, write the word sharpen. Sharpen. That's what the Hebrew word diligently means. And it was used in the same way that you would sharpen the point of an arrow to make it strong enough to penetrate a hardened surface. You see, that's what you're trying to do with the words of instruction from the Word of God. You're trying to sharpen them so that they will penetrate a hardened heart. A few years back, there was a survey done with teenagers asking, "Why did you leave what you were taught from your religious education, Christian education? Why did you leave it?" There were four things that were mentioned. The first one was that they were disappointed that their prayers weren't answered as they wished. They were disappointed that their prayers were not answered as they thought they should have been. Secondly, their friends were going through hard times and God didn't seem to be helping. You see it again? Disappointment. Their friends were going through hard times and God didn't seem to be helping. The third reason was that there was a misunderstanding about who God is and how He works. A misunderstanding about who God is and how He works. And of course, the fourth one was there were no answers offered to the instructional inconsistencies between science and the Bible, evolution and the Word of God. There were no instructions given. Those were the four reasons that teenagers basically said, "I've turned away from the teaching that my parents gave me because I didn't find any answers to those four questions." Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to answer those questions to your children? If they were to say to you, "What can I say to my friend whose family is going through a divorce? How can I tell them that God loves them as children if this is what's happening in their home?" What would you say to your children? You see, if you don't have answers from the Word of God, then they're going to believe the Word of God doesn't have the answers. Does that make sense? We have to teach them diligently. That means we have to sharpen what we are sharing with them to answer the questions. And I would encourage you, if you've not read the book by Ken Ham entitled Already Gone, write that down, get a copy of it. That answers many questions that we're talking about here. But what sharpens the arrows of instruction for hard hearts? How can I, as a dad, sharpen these instructions? There were several things. First of all, genuine and consistent love. Teenagers will tell me that if I feel genuinely and consistently loved by my dad and my mom, then what they say will get through. Because they don't care what you think until they think that you care. Genuine and consistent love. The second one was firm and consistent control. Now that shocks you as a parent, because you think they don't want any control at all. That's not true. They just want firm and consistent control. They want it to be just. They want it to be consistent the same way. Then thirdly was personal example and prayer. Children want to see their parents setting the example of what they teach. And they want to see their parents praying. Many times I could get up early and I could walk out into the kitchen and my dad would be at the kitchen table. His Bible was here. His prayer book was here. And he would just be there. He was unaware that I was anywhere around. I'd just walk and I'd just watch him. You don't know what that did. Because to know that every morning my dad met with God, whenever he shared something with me, I knew it came from a heart that was like this with God. Prayer, consistent living, personal example, because he never said something that he didn't do. He never said something that he wasn't an example of. Well, it didn't mean he was perfect. And sometimes he had to do what I had to do when I was a dad. And that's ask for forgiveness. Just to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I really blew it here. Can you possibly find it in your heart to forgive me? And that doesn't take away their respect for you as a dad. That builds respect because they recognize that you're being honest with them. You've made a mistake. You've messed up. You've blown it. And you're asking for forgiveness. And that will build their respect. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, please. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to it. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how to sharpen these arrows of instructions. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You see, it says speaking the truth in love helps me to grow up as a Christian, as a dad. To speak the truth in love helps me. Now, circle the word speak, and that means confrontation of that which is wrong. To speak the truth, and there's convictions, because you want your children to establish convictions based on the truth. And so there's confrontation, there's convictions, and then there's the word love, and of course there's compassion. If you don't have compassion, nothing that you teach will ever amount to anything. Somebody put it this way, compassion minus convictions leads to compromise. Compassion, oh, love, 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 but no convictions about anything, it leads to compromise. And you as a parent will compromise on those things which should never be compromised, and that's the truth. Secondly, somebody said convictions minus compassion leads to contentious and callousness. Contentions and callousness. Convictions minus compassion. In other words, yes, you can have convictions, but if they don't sense a heart of compassion, what good is it? It leads to callousness. It leads to contentions around the house. Now, obviously, they won't have all the wisdom. They won't have all the answers. And that's where you and I come in. Take your Bible and turn back to Ecclesiastes, if you will. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We as parents need to be seeking for right answers. We need to be saying, "Listen, I've totally messed up, and I don't know how to answer this thing." And so you seek for the answers that you need to give your children. And it says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Those are answers that fit the questions. Answers that fit the questions. Whenever your children are asking questions, tell them the truth. So it says, a preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. Write the word prick beside that. It was kind of like a long stick that had a pointed end, and the herdsman would use that and prick the tender part right above the hoof of a cow, just to kind of goad him in the right way. And so the Bible says that is the purpose of our words, to prick the conscience of our children, to kind of goad them to go in the right direction. But then it also says the words of the wise are as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. These are tent stakes. Tent stakes. In other words, you ever been camping and you didn't do a very good job putting the tent stakes down? And then a storm comes along? Some of you are smiling. Mm-hmm. It's not fair to punch ribs. It's not fair, okay? So don't do that, all right? So middle of the night, storm comes, wind's just blowing away, and all of a sudden, part of your tent starts flapping because a stake has just flipped up. And then another stake flips up, and you're going, oh, great. Now, you see, that's what the words of the wise are designed to be in the hearts of your children. They're to be as tent stakes, so that when the storms of their life come, they're not flapping. They are stable. They are secure. And that's why you and I need to be teaching our children the answers to the questions that the world is asking. You know, we need to be teaching them manners. We need to be teaching them character qualities from the Word of God. We need to be teaching them, what does the Bible say about the questionable things of life? Alcohol consumption or sexual impropriety or homosexuality, lesbianism. We need to be teaching them, what does the Word of God say? And we need to know how to answer the approaches that the modern day people are taking to justify all of those things. Several years ago, I did a Bible study on answering the questions concerning homosexuality. It's amazing the rationalization and justification that is taking place in our society for that very thing. And our kids need to know the answers from the Word of God to know how to answer those questions when they're asked. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 gives us another way of looking at it. I'll just read it to you. So it says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, Nehemiah 8:8. So as Ezra was reading the Word of God, he didn't just read it, but he stopped and he said, this is how this applies. This is what it means. This is what it means to us. This is how you carry it out in your life. He gave the sense. And dads, that's what we need to be doing. As we read the Word of God, as our kids come to us and ask us questions, if you don't know the answer, simply say, you know, I don't know the answer, but I'll sure find it. And then find it. Get somebody that you can pull aside and say, can you help me with this? Because your children are important, and the education of their heart is important. So don't just let it slide. Then thirdly, life-changing instructions must be continuous. Continuous. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, you shall talk of them, teach them diligently, and talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It is continuous. And the evidence that their hearts have been touched is seen in godly character, which means it becomes a habit without even thinking about it. That is the goal, of course, that they're responding with godly character. Never forget when David was the only son left at home, and he was a senior in high school. We tried to go to all of his either football or basketball games or track meets, whatever it was. And we'd been in an away game. We came back. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. His bedroom was downstairs, and I went down the stairs and walked to his door to tell him good night. His light was on. He was on his knees beside his bed with his Bible praying. And I thought, dear God, 1 o'clock in the morning. I was so dead tired, I couldn't hardly walk. And I hadn't played a football game. But he had. But he was still on his knees, Bible open. I'd go into his bathroom, and he had scripture verses taped on his mirror because he was struggling with some things in his life. And he said, "Dad, I need to memorize this verse. So whenever you see me, just kind of ask me what my verse is." And so he would tape those scripture verses there. And then he had a truck for his lawn business, and he had scripture verses taped on the dash of his truck. Now, that is what you're looking for. Amen. A changed heart. And so you look for a sincere desire in their hearts to talk to the Lord about everything. Now, they can see that from us if we're doing that. Amen? Like I said, I saw my dad doing that every morning. And so consequently, it became easy for me to say, you know, I guess I can talk to God about everything. I guess I can pray to God about my needs being met. A sincere desire to talk to the Lord about everything. Again, David is my illustration. When he was a senior in high school, Kim, who he's now married to, was just a few months older. And so she went off to college and came to Maranatha here. We were living in Macon, Georgia. And every day David wrote her a letter, except one day he sprained his finger in a basketball game and couldn't write. But every day he wrote her a letter. And I said, "Son, man, she's going to fall in love with the mailman." But he said, "Dad, I can't live without her. I can't live without her." He said, "I don't want her to meet somebody up there and start dating and falling in love." They never dated anybody else. From grade 8 until the time they were married, never dated anybody else. But he said, "Dad, I can't live without her." Let me ask you a question. Do your children know that you can't live without God? Do your children know that you can't live without the Lord? Because if it's true, it will be evident. Just like David's letters to her every day. My time with God every day. My talk about him. My bringing him up in conversations. That's what we're talking about. And my friend, if this is missing in the lives of your children, then I would encourage you to do what I used to do. I'd sit on their bedside and I'd ask, "Is everything okay between you and me?" And we'd get some things right if it wasn't. Secondly, is everything okay between you and the Lord? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Can I help you with anything? Thirdly, is everything okay between you and everybody else? Anything I can help you with in interpersonal relationship issues? You see, because I'm trying to help them to develop a heart for God, that means to get over anger, that means to learn how to forgive, that means how to deal with grudges, that means how to deal with bitterness. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to approach that on purpose. It doesn't just happen. And so I guess, Dad, my question is, how's your heart? Because we're supposed to be teaching these things from our hearts. Is God's word precious to us? Can we not live without it? Do our children know that? And I'm simply here to tell you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Make sure that they know God's word, and make sure that if anything's wrong, that you are there to correct it. I was reading about a dad one time. He said he was reading a novel one time, and his 5-year-old and 3-year-old were in the other room, and they were talking. His wife was gone, and he said he'd, you know, just kind of listening to their conversation. They were playing with Lego blocks, and finally said he finished his novel, and he kind of set it aside just to kind of relax a little bit, and he heard the conversation was taking place, And he said that my 5-year-old and 3-year-old were having a theological conversation. He said, "I was thrilled to death." Said the older son was telling the younger son how things worked in the world. And the older boy said, "God makes trees and plants. And he plants them wherever he wants to. Every once in a while, men plant trees. But mostly God plants trees." And so the 3-year-old said, well, what does God make those trees out of? And he said, "Well, old tree stuff laying around." He said, "Oh." And so the little boy said, "Well, how about rocks?" And the older boy says, "Well, old rock stuff, I suppose, you know." And so then the younger one said, "Well, who gets to tell people what to do?" So the older one said, "Only God gets to tell people what to do, and they all have to listen." And the father said, "I was just so thrilled, like, oh, praise God, something getting through." So he said, "I got up and I was walking into the room to tell him how thrilled I was to hear that answer. And just as I came to the door, the older son said, "And I'm God." Ha ha. Well, okay. A little more teaching necessary, right? And isn't that what we're going to find as dads? I mean, we're never going to reach the point that we feel like we've arrived. But let me tell you this as we come to a close. Don't waste time. Don't waste years. We do not know what may happen to our children. My precious friend, we don't know what's going to happen to ourselves. Amen? We don't know. My brother was killed in a head-on collision at the age of 23. We don't know. But what we do with our children and what we teach our children and what we instill in their hearts is what will be there for the rest of their lives. The poet put it this way, a little girl's daddy on Daddy's Day. Her hair was up in a ponytail, her favorite dress tied with a bow. Today was Daddy's Day at school, and she couldn't wait to go. But her mommy tried to tell her that she probably should stay home. Well, the kids might understand if she went to school alone. But she was not afraid. She knew just what to say, what to tell her classmates of why he wasn't there today. But still the mother worried for her to face this day alone. That was why once again she tried to keep her daughter home. But the little girl went to school, eager to tell them all about a dad she never sees and a dad who never calls. There were daddies along the wall and back for everyone to meet, children squirming impatiently, anxious in their seats. One by one, the teacher called a student from the class to introduce their daddy as seconds slowly passed. At last, the teacher called her name. Every child turned to stare. Each of them was searching a man who wasn't there. "Where's her daddy at?" she heard a boy call out. "She probably doesn't have one," another student dared to shout. From somewhere near the back, she heard a daddy say, "Looks like another deadbeat dad, too busy to waste his day." The words did not offend her as she smiled up at her mom and looked back at her teacher who told her to go on. And with hands behind her back, slowly she began to speak, and out of the mouth of a child came words incredibly unique. "My daddy couldn't be here because he lives so far away, but I know he wishes he could be since this is such a special day. And though you cannot meet him, I wanted you to know all about my daddy and how much he loves me so. He loved to tell me stories. He taught me to ride my bike. He surprised me with pink roses and taught me to fly a kite. We used to share fudge sundaes and ice cream in a cone. And though you cannot see him, I'm not standing here alone. Because my daddy's always with me, even though we are apart. I know because he told me he'll forever be in my heart." With that, her little hand reached up and lay across her chest, feeling her own heartbeat beneath her favorite dress. From somewhere here in the crowd of dads, her mother stood in tears, proudly watching her daddy, who was wise, her daughter, who was wise beyond her years. For she stood up for the love of a man not in her life, doing what was best for her, doing what was right. And when she dropped her hand back down, staring straight into the crowd, she finished with a voice so soft, but its message clear and loud. "I love my daddy very much. He's my shining star. And if he could, he'd be here, but heaven's just too far. You see, he's an American soldier and died just this past year when a roadside bomb hit his convoy and taught Americans to fear. But sometimes when I close my eyes, it's like he never went away." And then she closed her eyes and saw him there that day. And to her mother's amazement, she witnessed with surprise a room full of daddies and children all starting to close their eyes. Who knows what they saw before them? Who knows what they felt inside? Perhaps for merely a second, they saw him at her side. "I know you're with me, Daddy," to the silence she called out. And what happened next made believers of those once filled with doubt. Not one in that room could explain it, for each of their eyes had been closed. But there on the desk beside her was a fragrant, long-stemmed rose. And a child was blessed, if only for a moment, by the love of her shining star and given the gift of believing that heaven is never too far. We do not know how long we'll be with our kids. Don't waste time. Help them to see the love of God in their hearts that you have as well. Heavenly Father, may this Father's Day be a turning point in the lives of our men. And oh God, I pray that you would change our hearts forever. In Jesus' name we pray.